Alright, the message that we have today, I don't really know what to call it. I'm just calling it dealings. It's like how we deal with things, and in particular, how we're going to be dealing with people. And I'm not sure, I don't know how to put this, but I'm not sure how, you know, why this message like came to me, but I think that's, it's just the way it's going to be. It's like, maybe it's meant for someone in particular here, I don't know. But this, I'm just going to be, whatever was kind of laid in my heart, this is what I'm going to be sharing with you guys. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I do thank you for, you know, your word and for how the Holy Spirit works through all of us in many different ways. I just pray that these scripture verses here that we have in the message will touch us in a good way, in a way that allows us to align ourselves more with your will and with your heart. And just bring us to a closer relationship with you and all of those around us. I thank you very much for your gift of the Holy Spirit. And without him, we wouldn't be, you know, feeling the way we do and understanding the way we do and being able to pray directly to you as well, I feel. And this, all of this, Lord, we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so dealings is the first one, and we're going to look at a scripture verse that I think is really, really common for most people, and it's the parable of the sower. So I think maybe we're going to look at it in a slightly different way here today, and I'm going to use some school examples that's going to maybe reinforce some of what the point that I'm trying to make here today. So let's begin with that scripture verse, and we're going to be in Luke 8, verses 4 through 8. It says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seeds fell on thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Now, I always think about this particular scripture verse and wonder why, you know, some people, as we know the kind of the meaning, I'm going to be looking at the meaning of this message here as it comes along. But why is it that, you know, the farmer sows the seed everywhere? So, you know, normally we put the seed where it's supposed to be. We now have, you know, modified tractors and equipment that work with GPS and information that's gathered from the harvesting of the crops and stuff. We know that certain spots of a field will harvest more than other spots. So where there's a wet spot in the field that never harvests very much. So as the planter is going through that wet spot or the damp spot that never seems to produce very much, it could be rock, it could be shallow soil, whatever, it will limit the amount of seed being dropped at that point and limit the amount of fertilizer that is there. And then the other areas where, you know, there's a bountiful crop because the soil is really rich and seems to be very deep and well drained. That's a place where the planter would actually drop more seed and put more fertilizer down. So in those areas, it would actually get a higher crop. Instead of just doing the same blanket fertilizer rate and seed planting rate throughout the entire field. This way, the farmers have been able to create a larger crop overall. And by giving that good soil more seed and fertilizer and the poor soil and not spending so much in an area where it's not going to be utilized. And I got to thinking about, how do we see this really in real life and stuff? So what I thought I would do is show you one question out of a test that I was giving my forestry class this past week. And the question dealt with forestry in terms of how what would happen if we didn't manage our forest in the future? So let me give you the question here, and so you can see that for yourself. And the question is, what might be two consequences if we do not take care of our forests? Explain the impact of your consequences for the future generations. And so what I'm looking at here is I want them just not to just give me an answer that's, you know, off the cuff, but I want them to think about it. And what, you know, because obviously all of our actions have consequences. And in the retrospect of looking back and what we've done with our forests in the past, where we've clear-cut areas and then there's an awful lot of erosion, sometimes you can't get that soil back, you know, and so you tend to lose valuable land and potential output from that particular area if you don't take care of it the proper way the first time. Well, what you see right here with A and B is the way that question was given, and this is the answer I got back from one of my students. It was blank. There was no answer. And I'm thinking, oh, okay. And either, I don't think it's not that they didn't see it, but they chose not to answer the question. And so I'm looking at this and thinking, why would they do that? Why, you know, the question's right there. It's a test. They should be able to answer that. And I've decided to give you different levels of answers that we have. So the next one is another answer that we've got for the same question. And this is, you know, kind of word for word what they put. Losing O2 and global warming won't be able to hold a high population. And I'm thinking, so, you know, let's answer these two, the consequences here. You know, what are the two consequences? And they kind of have like three, you know, here, but they're not explaining anything that goes with it. It's like losing O2 and global warming. They're just stating that. And there's no sentence. There's no real depth of thought. There isn't anything that's there. And I think, well, it's probably better than the zero answer, but they're not really answering the question or putting much, you know, insight into this. Well, here's another level that we're going to have. And what they said here is pollution without the trees, the air we breathe would become very polluted. And then the second one would be habitat without the trees and forest animals would lose their homes. All right, so we can see a direct consequence, but it doesn't really say much about how that would affect the generations that we would have down the road. It says, yeah, I think it's a direct effect that we're going to have with this, but it's still, to me, this is better than, you know, the previous two answers. And then I get an answer, you know, that looks like this one right here. And it says, one of the possible consequences that could occur if we don't take care of our forests is that there would be a big drop on oxygen levels due to the lack of trees to filter the air. The air we breathe would become increasingly toxic, causing unnecessary sickness for future generations. And then the other answer is, another possible consequence that could occur if we don't take care of our forests, and the forests will shrink in size or disappear altogether. We wouldn't be able to sustain our woodworking jobs. A lot of different things we turn trees into and use them for would become rare. In conclusion, a lot of profits would go down, companies would be shut down, businesses, and forced to close. A lot of people would lose their jobs, and people would be losing more money than they would be making, which would cause them to be poor and lose their homes. So we've got four different levels of answers, all the way from nothing to something really brief to something that has a little bit of something, and then to something like this here where the person really, really kind of thought it out. And it's like, that's the type of answer I'm looking for. It's like, why can't everybody give that to me? And so, you know, as an educator, I am supposed to get everyone to this level right here, to the last one. So how do you take someone from a zero answer and someone that just can just spit, you know, a thing or two out and bring them up to this level here? And so, you know, it really got me thinking about that parable where the seed is sown and some is on thrown on rocks and it really hardly ever grows. In fact, let me go through, and the next scripture we're going to be looking at is the interpretation of that parable that Jesus gives. And so let's read this. I want to talk a little bit about that, our response maybe to that interpretation. So in Luke 8, verses 11 through 12, Jesus is saying this. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorn stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So we've got four consequences of the seed being thrown down. One, nothing happens. Two, a little bit happens, and then it's gone. Another one, it never really develops into anything that's fruit. And then the last one is just like, there's a bountiful amount that comes through that. And so maybe sometimes our interpretation of this is that, you know, we're just going to throw gospel out there. We're going to just, put pamphlets wherever we can so that somebody might be able to pick that up. And sometimes we'll even say a good word. You know, somebody will mention something about God in conversation. And if it takes, great. If it doesn't, oh well. Because we know that some that hear the gospel, nothing is going to ever happen with it. Nothing is ever going to take root because it's been snatched up by the devil. And if it gets snatched up by the devil, oh well, we tried. We put our scriptures out there. We offer church on Sunday. And, you know, and if they don't come, they don't come. That's up to them. And then we get those that, you know, they might hear the word and all of a sudden start to get excited about it. But as soon as there gets to be some stress, there isn't the support that's there to help them. But we understand that. We know that, you know, we can't meet the needs of every individual. And because of that, you know, there'll be those that come to church for a couple Sundays. And then after that, you know, they're gone. And it's like, well, I guess, you know, this wasn't the church for them. They hope they find another church. And we're good about that because Scripture tells us that there's going to be those that fall away. And then we get those that, you know, that they hear the word and they're going great, but then something catastrophic happens to them. You know, that's like, it could be a death in the family, it could be a car accident, it could be financial woes that they were not expecting, and it all comes down to it. That, you know, after a while, they just get sucked into, you know, dealing with those issues, and they just don't have time for God anymore. And we, as you know, as Christians, you know, we understand that. And it's like, okay, well, we hope that they'll come back. You know, when they finally get their life straightened out, they should come back, and that'll be okay. But we'll be here for them when they do come back, knowing that, you know, that once they get through this rocky point in their life, hopefully they'll be able to cut those weeds out around them, and they'll start to produce some fruit and actually, you know, participate in the things that we're doing. And then we get those ones that where they come to church and we're just overjoyed because, you know, they blossom and they really connect with our church family, or, you know, they really hear the gospel. And even if it's not with church, but all of a sudden we're starting to have these conversations with them, you know, on the phone periodically. And it's like, oh, wow, this person has just grown so much and God really has taken them. And we're just blessed because God has really move that individual. And we've become so comfortable realizing that some will fall away Some will not even take root, and some are just going to prosper because of the Word of God. But you know, it's my job as a teacher. Every student is supposed to perform and pass and do well. Even the one that wrote nothing on there, I have to get back with him or her. And I got to find, what's the deal? You know, do you not understand the concepts that we presented about how forestry affects, you know, our lives in all the different ways, either through environmentally or economically? And I have to go back to this person and reiterate all those things that I was saying earlier, you know, in regular general class things, and find out what's up. I need you to perform. I need you to understand the basic concepts of forestry, because that's what this whole class is about. And the state says they are not satisfied, and the school says they are not satisfied, and my principal says I am not satisfied with people that are failing classes. COVID, remote, whatever. We need to do what we can to get these kids to pass. And I'm thinking, do we as Christians have that same mentality about getting people to know the Word of God? Or have we just come complacent and thinking, well, yeah, Scripture says, you know, some are going to fall away. That's okay. You know, let them fall. That when we put the gospel out, they're not going to receive it. That's okay. Why are we not sometimes, like our classrooms, pushing these kids, pushing the people around us? And I don't mean, you know, in a negative way. And obviously the kids, you know, are mandated to be in school and they're not mandated to be in church. You know, it's a choice that people have. But have we become too complacent as Christians just to allow the world to come in, to allow Satan to come in and take the gospel away from those individuals? To take the only hope that they can possibly have that'll carry them through that difficult time, or to know that there is a life after, and that we need to be running a race as if we're striving to meet that presence of God when we do finally die. Or even just to have a word from God now while we're alive, either through vision or whether through a dream or whether just God's directly speaking to us and showing us things. Or are we to the point where we're kind of saying, well, I'm one of the ones that's on the good soil, and I'm one of the ones that have produced the good fruit. And what do I need to worry about these other people for? You see, I don't think Scripture speaks that and gets us to, wants us to believe that. What Jesus is saying here is not that it's okay that this happens. But I need you to know that there's going to be some where Satan's going to come in and take it away. We need to deal with those people differently than we're going to deal with those people that are already producing fruit. Those people that are on shallow ground and never really allow the gospel to take root, we need to treat them differently. We need to give them something so that soil that they're on becomes deep. And that those people that are, that are the ones where the thorns are growing up and the world is encroaching on them, we need to give them specific tools in which to be able to cut that away so that God's gospel can produce fruit in their lives. Now, the fruit isn't going to be necessarily the same fruit as what's produced in me versus what's produced in Fern versus, you know, what's produced in Armando or Marsha or anybody. But there's God's fruit that's out there that needs to be done. And the only way you can get that fruit is if you're attached to that vine. But to think that it's like okay for God to snip a vine here and snip a vine here so that that vine will just wither and die, dry up, that never worked well with Jesus. He doesn't like snipping the vines. But he will because he's holy. And if the people around him are not holy, he snips. And he wants us as a family, as a church, to take care of not just ourselves, but we need to take care of those that just hear the word and then it gets snatched away. We need to do something to treat those people differently, because what we're doing might be working for one group, one of the four groups, but not for the other three. And I think that's what this whole scripture is about. We need to treat people differently. As they're trying to, or and when they first hear the gospel, or as they're starting to hear it, or as they're starting to grow. Because if we just treat everybody the same, and if we just expect it, you're going to get those results that I just got on my test. Where there's zippo for answer, where there's hardly anything for an answer, where there's a little bit of something, but it's like, I have to, you know, it's like, I don't want to do the interpretation for them, what they're trying to say. And then you get that one person that just throws out the answer that's just like really complete. And it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. It takes time to do that sort of stuff. But I think Jesus spent time. He dealt with those poor people, the ones that were had no means in which to take care of the leprosy, no means in which to take care of the blindness or the crippledness that they had. Jesus dealt with them one way. He dealt with his disciples a completely different way. And he dealt with the Sadducees and the Pharisees a whole nother way. He didn't treat them all the same. He knew that their base was different. He knew that there was, that they were trying to either manipulate Jesus one way or get something from Jesus in another way. Jesus knew their hearts, and he treated them accordingly. Jesus wanted the poor person, the crippled, to come to know him. Jesus wanted his disciples to come to know him and the Father. And he wants the Pharisees and the Sadducees to know the same thing. He points out everybody's maybe particular weaknesses, and he tells them what they need to do. For the young rich man that, you know, followed all the commandments, for him, it was about money and his wealth. Get rid of that. Come and follow me. Give that stuff to the poor. And you'll have riches in heaven that'll outweigh the riches you'll ever have on this earth. Trust me. Or even for Zacchaeus, all Jesus needed to do was have dinner with him and speak to him. And look how his heart was changed. He treats everyone unique with what their needs are. So to me, it's real important for us to not take this parable and just become complacent with it. To think, yeah, people fail. People disappear from church. People, you know, they come and go in my relationship and friendships and stuff like that. And that's okay. That's not okay. Hope and I were talking about, I think, I forget where we mentioned. Actually, Hope mentioned it at church last Sunday about Hope's brother and wife having a friend who Christians all through their walk and everything, and then their son becomes an atheist, and they don't want to. You know, the parents don't want to believe anymore. But there was a ray of hope when they met again, and that, you know, the wife of this couple, you know, was kind of doubting the atheism. But that couple, my brother-in-law and his wife, never stopped praying for that couple. You see, they treat him differently than something else. And Tracy, my sister-in-law there, she got some books, and the Lord told her, this is the time. Give those books to her, to them now. Something to encourage them, something that will work for them. But they're not passing those books out just to everybody that comes around. They're treating that one set of that couple individually. So that though they're being choked out by the world and some of the views of the world, there's still that little bit of ray of hope that they haven't produced the fruit, but let's feed them so that the fruit can come in and that the weeds around us disappear. So I've got some scripture verses, just a few, to kind of maybe just to show you how scripture tells us to reach out to everyone and don't give up in terms of reaching out to individuals and work with each individual as we need to. So the next verse I have is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Paul says, give the peoples these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. Right? So we need to give this instructions to everyone to make sure that we're gonna that there's no one to blame in terms of being short. That's your fault that someone didn't come to the Lord. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we need to make people aware of what the gospel is telling us to do. We need to take care of our own, right? The immediate family that we have. And I know, probably as much as everybody else knows, that's not very easy to do. Especially when you've got somebody that's already ostracized you or has labeled you, can't get over one thing that you have done in the past, and they're holding that against you all the time. But what Paul is saying to these individuals in terms of how the church is to work is that people need to take care of their family members. And this needs to be presented to the whole congregation. That we can't just, you know, dump our sickly parent on the church. It's the responsibility of the family members to take care of that individual. Now, there's nothing wrong with coming to the church and saying if you need help, you know, while you're taking care of them and doing the best you can, that you need additional assistance. That's not what, you know, that's what I'm saying is that you can do that. But what is there that you have to do for those closest around you? Right? Because our actions speak volumes to those around us. And if we don't even take care of our own family members, our own biological members, what does it mean when we're taking care of somebody else that we don't even know? Now we put money towards a missionary person that's over in East Africa, and we can donate lots of our funds to be able to do that, but we can't give our own family members some funds or some additional help. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. It says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? Paul goes on to say, we need to follow Christ. And Christ is our center focus that's there. So when when Paul is speaking to this particular group, he's telling them, I am expecting you to be more than what you are. Do not be satisfied with what you're just doing now, because it's not enough. As Christians, you should be growing. You should be your biggest life development is your relationship with Christ. But if you're making other things your life development, and as a whole, what's going to happen is you're going to have these disputes between one another because you're not thinking with the mind of Christ. You're thinking with the mind of this world. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? That's an infant in Christ, receiving stuff. But if you want to have the solid food, it's no longer about receiving, but it's about giving. So Paul is working with this individual, set of individuals, and speaking to them and getting them to do more than what they're doing, to get their the hunger for the Lord to be, you know, the first and primary thing. And he reads on and says, what, after all, is Paulos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. See, I think this is a perfect example of what we as Christians are supposed to be doing. We each have our tasks out there. Some of us are musically inclined, and we thank you for that. There's others, you know, that just don't have that stuff. But they've got other gifts that can bless God through using them with other people. And it's not you and the gift, it's just about God. So if our hearts are in it just so that, you know, look at me, I'm special because I've got this God's gift, you're in the wrong, you're looking at the wrong way. When you're given a gift from God, that's a huge honor. And that's a huge responsibility that we need to be sharing with others so that others are working together with each of those gifts so that those who just hear the word are not snatched away by the Satan. Those that hear the word when they're starting to go through troubles aren't left alone. Those that hear the word but can't produce fruit because of all this muck going around in the world and the fears that we have of the worldly stuff, they can still produce fruit because we've got fellow Christians that are using their gifts in the way that God wants us to use them. So they're not just that we can flourish, but others around us can flourish. We look at this next scripture here in Colossians about what we're supposed to do, you know, really as Christians. It says in chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, I've got to tell you a quick story, and it's like I had a student email me yesterday. I was working in the garage, and she emailed me and wanted some help on this project. So I said, okay, you know, so I said, get on Zoom. And, you know, I got on and I'm thinking, well, this is going to be a pretty quick fix. You know, 5 minutes will be done. I don't know how long it was, but it was like, oh, just getting this person to move the mouse the right way was like the hardest thing on Zoom to do because I'm not right there. You want to just grab it and try to do it for them. Try it this way and try it that way. It just wasn't working. And it was like, you know, you talk about putting on patience. Because I told Hope afterwards, I said, no, that was hard. That was really something. But you know, it's what that student needed. And I was able to get her her project finished off. And I could just see the smile on her face. And should I be complaining that I, you know, had to do all that stuff? I'm like, no, I'm letting you know. It was kind of a difficult task. I needed to clothe myself with patience. And I needed to clothe myself with kindness. Knowing that this girl is just frustrated out of her mind that she felt like she needed to email me on Saturday, I don't know, it was around 2 o'clock or so. So I took the time to do that. I could have just ignored the email and said, catch it later or something like that. But I think we as Christians are supposed to do that. We're not supposed to allow them to be overwhelmed by the world. And the way we can do that is have that compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The fruit of the Spirit needs to be in us, and it needs to be shown by the world. It says we have to bear with each other, not just put up with them, but we need to really be there with them. That's how they get over the struggles. That's how they don't get snatched up by Satan. So there's a lot of scripture that kind of talks about this in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It says, you must teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. End of story. So what does that mean? So they're going to expound on that a little bit here in scripture. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slandered or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Oh, wait a minute now. We have to teach people to be kind? We have to teach older people what it means to set a good example for the younger people? Yes. We have to do what it takes. Because when you have a community that is working for every other community member that's there, what a difference that community is. But if we're just taking care of ourselves, what does that do for the community? Well, I'm setting the example. Yes, but are you teaching? Right? Are you doing all of these things that the Scripture wants us to do so that those on the rock don't just wither up and dry? The last verse that I have, I think, is really an important one. It's just short. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's verse 3. And we know that's the love chapter. Now, there's one verse that I wanted to share with you today, and just in conclusion, this one here. And it says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And I can add to that, too, that even the people around you gain nothing. Those that you've given all that you've possessed to the poor, they gain nothing because you're not doing it out of love. You're not doing it for the blessings of Christ. You're just doing it for yourself so that you might look good. But everything that we do, and I mean everything, needs to be within the will of God. And it is only then that those individuals, that when we are preaching the word of God, it doesn't just land on a rock and get snatched up. It doesn't land on soil that is so thin that when the troubles come, that those people just give up on God right away in the beginning. And it doesn't land in thorny places where the world comes in and takes over. You see, with the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what Paul did, right? He didn't just preach with elegant words, but he preached with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what made the difference. That's what allowed those nations where they didn't even know about God to become a huge conversion of being born again Christians. So when we read this verse in this parable from now on, I don't want you to think that it's okay that some can fall away. I want it to be placed on your heart that we need to take special diligence that no one falls away from the Lord. No one. Christ came and died on the cross for everyone. Now, I know God knows that there's be those that choose not to accept him. It's been mentioned how, you know, the path of the to the destruction is wide and well trodden, and the path to everlasting life is narrow, and few take it. But Christ did everything in his power to bring people to him. He even gave his life on the cross to take our sins away from us, that we might be able to have the Holy Spirit come into us and just change our hearts completely. I want you to think about those that maybe have slipped through your fingers over time. And maybe put it on your heart that we need to reconnect. We need to somehow begin to make a difference in their lives. And do it in a loving way, not Bible bashing, throwing it off at them. I don't find that that works very well. But I find of having compassion, having a persistence to wanting to make a relationship work where it has been failed over and over again. And maybe we need to turn our cheek, even when we've gotten slapped once, to be slapped again, in hopes that maybe the third time they'll hear the gospel, it'll make a difference. That maybe when we carry that cloak, or, you know, give our extra cloak and give our own cloak away, that'll make a difference. Maybe that when we carry somebody, you know, just not just for a mile, but we carry them for 2 or 3 miles, that'll make a difference in their lives. That they'll begin to reconsider what they did with that gospel when they first heard it. Christ came for us all, not just for me, not for each individual that's here. And he wants everyone to come to know him. We are his eyes, his hands, his mouth, his feet. What's your dealings with people? What's your goal when you meet someone and get to know them for the first time? What's your goal with someone that you've known for years upon years? I think if it was Christ, he'd just kind of want to talk about the Father. He'd just want to make sure that they knew that there's a better life than what this world has to offer. And that life is with Christ. Because it's not about us. It's about God in us. Father, I do thank you for your word today. I thank you for what we have to offer. And we have an awful lot to offer. Help us to be better stewards of what we have, the gifts that we have, and the things that we can do. That we may be able to proclaim your word. And continue to reach out to those individuals that need you. We know how much we need you. Everyone needs you in the same way or even more. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, God the Father, and I thank you, the Holy Spirit, that you're in amongst us, that we have been blessed. Help us to share that blessing wherever we go. And this I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.